Darren does a great job scheduling this show. We get so many great hours of radio. Second hour, we got Carlo Broussard, and you're not going to want to miss that hour because he's going to talk about the afterlife. What comes next will be our question next hour with Carlo Broussard. But even with a great producer like Darren, they can't all be great hours of radio. This hour, we have Trent Horn. Hi, Trent.
Howdy, Si, and I am proud to be the warm-up act for Mr. Carlo Broussard.
Wait, did I give that impression that I thought less of you than... I apologize.
Well, I guess, you could take it another way, because you said they can't all be great acts of radio, great hours of radio, so perhaps right. You meant something beyond or above a merely great hour of radio with
right.
me on?
Which, by the way, I don't know the difference between the word preternatural and supernatural. Don't they both mean beyond natural? Like, I don't know the... Like, this is going to be a preternaturally good show.
Well, it's a fine distinction. Mostly preternatural deals with the particular kind of state of affairs that occurred before the fall of man.
Oh.
And so we had a natural existence, but not of the same kind of nature that we, fallen nature that we have today.
Yep.
And so that's where the preternatural gifts we have are confined to a discussion of the
Adam and Eve,
or what is also called pre-lapsarian. Lapsarian being
before
the fall.
Lapse, yeah.
Before the lapse, yes.
I do think you're very good at defending the Catholic faith, explaining it and defending it.
I try.
But I feel like we should do an hour sometime where you give other people tips for defending the faith. Like, when you're confronted with a question like this, here's how you might consider responding.
Mm.
Or when you have this challenge in your conversation with somebody about the faith, here's how you might handle that situation. So, what do you think about doing that?
I would enjoy doing that today. I love being able to equip people.
Good.
You might be having, hey, I'm wanting to talk about this subject, but how do I broach this with another person? A lot of my shows, we will have people who call who are not Catholic. And I enjoy that, both on this show and on my podcast, The Council of Trent, at trenthornpodcast.com. We've had atheists. We've had people who are pro-choice. We've got other people scheduled in coming months who are pro-LGBT, who I'm hoping to actually have a Satanist come on around Halloween. So that'll be an interesting show.
Why around Halloween?
I don't know. It's apropos.
I guess so. It is apropos.
You know, spooky. And we need to talk. You know, we have to talk to everybody, no matter where they may fall on the theological spectrum. We are called to share Christ with them.
Thank you for saying that, Trent.
And so for you, when you want to share the faith, the gospel, talk about the church's moral teachings with others, if you hit roadblocks or you have questions about that, I'm happy to give you a little quarterbacking, or I could either be quarterbacking,
coaching, yeah,
or depends. Could be football, or maybe I could be like Mickey in Rocky. If someone says, "Oh, I had a hard time with this conversation, I can't go back and talk to that guy," I'll say, "Get up, you bum."
I see where your heart is on that one.
I can't
Trent.
Be Mickey.
I see where you want. You're just trying to be encouraging to people,
right?
But say someone's, in their parish or their family, they're trying to be a good explainer and defender of the faith. I don't know that they would experience that encouraging.
Then I try someone else to say, get out there and win one for the tripper, the hipper. You know, win one for the gipper. So get out there and. I'm trying to encourage people.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If you would like some tips on defending the faith, this is your hour. Trent Horn is here. Want to hear something?
Yes.
About the Gipper?
Yes.
My grandfather went to college with him.
Really?
He knew George Gipp.
I did not know that.
Yeah. So it offends me.
How does that offend you?
No, I don't know. It's just like in the culture today, you're supposed to take offense at everything. So now it offends me that you made a joke about George Gipp.
That's called outrage culture.
Outrage culture.
And one of these, they need to do a modern parallel, like the boy who cried wolf.
Yeah.
We need to do one, the boy who cried offended. Like people are like, oh, you're not really offended. Oh, you're making up. Oh, you're making up. Then finally someone really offends him and nobody believes and he gets eaten by wolves.
That would, what a great story.
Trent. I don't know. Right. I don't know.
You're a media genius, really.
I'll be. Hey. My sarcasm detector is going through the roof. Oh, a sarcasm detector. How useful.
If I asked you right now to give the number, could you do it? Let's see if you could do it. Don't look over there.
No, I'm not going to
look. Don't look over there.
I'm looking right at you, Si.
If
you want to call 888.
Yep.
888. Pound sign.
No.
No, 888-7. No. 888-318. 7884.
Woo!
Okay.
Trent Horn.
Pound sign, hashtag Bitcoin.
No, there's no pound signs or hashtags.
Hashtag.
You've
Hashtag psych help.
We want your calls. If you would like some help defending the faith, that is what Trent Horn is here to do. If you'd like some help explaining the faith, tips for defending the faith is our topic this hour. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Here, I'm going to share a situation that actually happened to me. And I want you to tell me how you would have handled it, because I am 100% sure I didn't handle it right. No, I'm not 100% sure. I don't know if there was a right way to handle this situation in defending the Catholic faith. I'm on a Catholic Answers cruise, okay? My wife and I get on an elevator in the Catholic Answers cruise. That means there's Catholic Answers people all over this cruise.
Right.
This guy gets on and he goes, and now the elevator has like six floors to go down, okay? And he goes, I've seen all you Catholics all over the cruise. What are you doing? And I said, we're having a conference about explaining and defending the Catholic faith. Basically, that's what we were doing.
Yes.
And he goes, I was in South America and I was really disappointed in the Catholics down there. I really have to say I lost a lot of respect. And I don't think he did actually lose respect. I think he's one of those people that never had respect and likes to say that he lost respect. But anyways, I lost a lot of respect for you because there's poor people everywhere down there. And you have these big churches full of gold and poor people everywhere. What is the church doing for the poor? Okay, it seems like I'm a Catholic and I'm at a Catholic apologetics conference. I should be able to answer that. Now, admit that we're getting to the bottom now. The doors are about to open. How do I respond to that? And this is what I came up with.
Okay.
I said, well, all of those churches are for the poor. They're always open to the poor. I wonder if the other rich people in South America open their houses for the poor. And then the guy left. And I was like, it felt more like slapping the guy than actually answering.
I understand where you're coming from. And I think you wanted to diffuse the point that the church does not care about the poor. And sometimes we are tempted to want to counter with the same force that we have received.
That's what I did, I think.
And so I think you were on the right track to say, well, these churches, they're not built for princes to live in. They're for people to worship, and anyone can go in. And what's most important is what they give the poor is not just a place to worship, but the ability to receive the person they're worshiping. And they can receive the bread of life that gives eternal life. Isn't that the most important thing we could be giving people? And they're like, well, yes or no. But then we always want to leave people, not so much I beat you, but with something for them to think about that's profound. That's always our goal in our conversations. You always want to leave them wanting more. That was at least from my background in sales.
I don't think
that this is sales.
I don't think I left this man wanting more at all.
That's what we don't want to do in our car. And that's why it's hard. We live in an age, a Twitter age, a social media age, where we want to just win. And that's not the goal. We don't want to, the venerable Fulton Sheen, was it blessed now? No, it's venerable.
Not blessed yet.
No, it's venerable. Yeah, right. The venerable Fulton Sheen once said that you could win an argument and lose a soul.
Yeah,
we don't want to.
I think I lost both.
You can never. You never know. But maybe
I lost both on that day.
But you never know. Yeah. Maybe it's something that he needed to hear in that moment. He's like, maybe I'm being unfair towards the church. You never know. But at the very least, we just always learn from our interactions and try to get better at them.
Yeah, I remember Hemingway said the worst kind of failure is one that's both a moral and a practical failure at once. That's what this felt like. Combination moral and practical failure.
Here's the question. I've often said it's okay to make mistakes. It's just not okay to refuse to learn from them.
All right.
That's the thing. Right. We will all make mistakes. We cannot treat evangelism like trying to keep our baseball average up. It's not like, hey, I'm batting 300. I'm batting 330. You know, I don't want this to go down, so I'm going to sit out a few games.
Yeah.
We don't want to make it so, hey, I've had these great interactions. I'm not going to risk having a bad one. That's not what God is calling us to. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And part of the way he equips us is he just has us go out there to share the faith and learn from each of our interactions. And as long as we're willing to learn and be corrected and be humble, then we're still going to be doing the Lord's will. We're not doing his will if we, out of pride, don't want to talk to people because we're worried about looking dumb or embarrassing ourselves.
Yeah.
And at the very least, even if you don't know what to say, you don't need to have the right answers. You can just ask people questions. Why do you think that? How do you think that's relevant to what the church teaches? What would make you reconsider the Catholic faith? What's the ideal way the Catholic faith ought to be lived out?
Yeah.
And would you want to be a part of that if it were authentic? Going down that route, maybe.
888-318-7884 is the number. Hey, the on-the-go half-price digital sale, it ends at midnight tonight. So you get 50% off all ebooks, e-magazines, MP3s, including Trent's newest book, Counterfeit Christ, and all his other great books in their ebook or MP3 format. Visit shop.catholic.com. Take advantage of the great deals, but you got to do so before midnight tonight. And that's Hawaii time, by the way. Midnight Hawaii time. You can still get those deals. Lots of calls for Trent. Tips for defending your faith right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way. I'm always studying history, and I love studying history. So I try to bring in some of the historical perspective, especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn this hour. I just was alerted to the fact that there's a small error on our Facebook stream, and it says this hour is Carlo and next hour is Carlo as well. So anybody who's badly disappointed that Trent is here this hour, I'm sorry, it's just a mistake. We'll all get... Why are you looking at me like that,
Trent? I will do my best to fill in for Mr. Carlo. Man, I'll do my best.
You can't do a Cajun accent. No,
I know I can't. I can't do any accents. I am routinely criticized for...
I thought you could do accents.
No, I try to do accents. I think I could do impersonations decently enough of people, but accents, I'm always corrected on them.
Yeah. You don't want to get accents wrong, because then people's feelings get hurt.
It's true. Yeah, you don't want to belittle an entire region or country or group of people.
And if I try to do accents, it almost always sounds like William Wallace talking, some archaic Scottish something. I don't know why, but that's my default.
They may take our lives, but they'll never take our Catholic radio.
See, now that sounded Irish to me. We better go to calls. 888-318-7884. I don't think I should have as much fun as I do when you're on. I think it kind of ruins the show when I'm having that much fun. Trevor... Mm-hmm. In Minnesota, you are up first today. Your question for Trent Horn.
Freedom!
See, appreciated it. Thank you, Trevor.
Thank you, Trevor. I hope that wasn't supposed to be like a Spanish accent or something.
No, that was just my William Wallace tribute.
All right.
So how can we help you, Trevor?
I do have a question, though.
Sure.
Okay. What do you do if... And I've had this happen quite a few times, especially with the younger generation, when you start sharing the faith and whatnot, and they go, well, the Bible's irrelevant. I don't believe in the Bible. I have my own Bible. And they won't even listen to you twice because the Bible is not a relevant book to them anymore.
Well, I guess I might ask them a question. Why isn't the Bible relevant? What do you see as something that you can't learn from it? And what do you mean by your own Bible? Like, is it because the Bible was written a long time ago? Is it because it contains stories of miracles? I would first want to get to the root and say, what is it that you think makes the Bible irrelevant to your life? Well, I don't know what you think they would answer to that.
Okay.
Well, let's just start right there. Why don't you, you could pick one. I mean, we could just take one, for example. It might say, well, it was written a long time ago. But that doesn't mean that it's irrelevant. There's lots of things that were written a long time ago that still matter for us. The works of ancient Greek philosophers that talk about the virtue of democracy or of sound governing in political structures or of how to lead a ethical, fulfilling life were written thousands of years ago. And yet they're still relevant to us today. Like Aristotle talked about how when we're trying to choose to do good, we should always strive for the golden mean. You know, sometimes with our virtues... You know, with courage, that's always the golden middle ground between being cowardly and being foolhardy and charging into danger without caring. So, you know, there's something written 2,500 years ago that still matters today. Why wouldn't you give that same deference to the Bible and what it teaches? I might also ask them, what do you think the Bible teaches? And why is that not relevant? Then finally, I might ask them, do you think the Bible is not true 100%? So do you think there was no ancient Jerusalem? There's no Pontius Pilate? There was no Jesus? No first Christians? Why do you think that that's the case? Do you deny all of ancient history then? That seems kind of anti-intellectual to do that. Or instead, what's the most basic things out of the Bible you can agree with? So I might try to find common ground with them. Could you agree in Leviticus 19? The book of Leviticus talks about love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus taught the golden rule, but he was quoting Leviticus. You know, finding things in the Proverbs and Psalms people agree with ethically. Do you agree there was at least a Jesus and he was crucified? Who do you think Jesus was? So I might try to start with a very kind of minimal facts approach. Is that helpful, Trevor?
Oh, yeah. I like them ideas.
All right.
Trevor, thanks for the William Wallace intro, and thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Let's go to Mark in Tennessee, listening to Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. That's EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Mark, your question for Trent Horn.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Very well, Mark.
You there?
We're here.
We are.
Okay. Well, listen, I don't have so much a question. I have kind of maybe a suggestion or a possible answer to what the question that was posed to you on that cruise, because I get that a lot as a Catholic, you know, the idea of, you know, got, you know, all these churches that have all this money, why don't you just sell them and then just give it all to the poor? Mm-hmm. And so the analogy that I've tried to make in the past is, it's like saying, you know, you've got a university that's got a lot of money, and you've got all these people without educations, and you're telling them, come to our university, and, you know, you'll be able to get an education that will give you more money. And that's like saying, well, why don't you just sell off all the land and all the equipment and just give it to the people so they'll have the money, you know, for the rest of their lives.
Right. Yeah, and I think, Mark, when this objection is raised, I think it's important to point out to people, one, where they're being inconsistent, that it sounds like they're not motivated out of concern for the poor as much as they're trying to find some way to undermine the Catholic Church. I might say to them, you know, do you think that everyone with means should do the same thing? It seems like they want Catholics to just worship in trailers, basically, or portable housing units and sell these churches and sell these great works of art and then give that money to the poor. And I might say, well, what's the trade-off involved with that? First, as I said, it's inconsistent. Nobody asks that, you're right, Harvard sell their buildings and just have everybody in trailers. What about the Smithsonian and these magnificent museums? Why don't we just have these works of art in, once again, in very cheap buildings to put them in? And I think people will see, well, no, that there's also having a fitting place to have these kinds of treasures so that people can go and see them. The other point I would bring up is that what the church has, it's not something the church owns, but is really more on loan. It's something that people, when it comes to buildings or tapestry or works of art, these are gifts to the church that were meant to be something that all Christians could share and be able to pass on. So to sell them to a private collector would actually be a very selfish thing to do. It'd be like if your grandfather gave you his watch as a memorabilia, and it's a sign of, you know, it's his great-grandfather gave it to him, and it's been in your family for generations with the intention that you're going to give it to your children as a sign of the faithfulness of your family and how you've worked hard to sacrifice, and then you just turned around, went and sold it and gave the money to the poor. I mean, good to give the money to the poor, but you would have kind of dishonored the intention of your ancestors in trying to pass on this gift to future generations. And I think that's the same thing we can bring up with the church's art and its property. Another point I would bring up is that the reason that we have churches is not just to go and worship. We want to have places where people can lift their hearts up to God. You could bring up that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, Jesus responded, you know, the devil asked Jesus, why don't you just turn this stone into bread? And Jesus said, well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the church, I would ask this person, what do you think the church's primary goal is here on earth? the primary goal. Why? What are we called to do? Our goal is to get people to heaven. Now, part of the way you get people to heaven is you share the gospel with them, and people can't focus on the gospel if they're starving to death. So obviously you have to feed people bread before you can give them spiritual bread. But at the same time, if you only focus on the literal earthly bread and neglect the spiritual bread, they're only temporarily better off. They still may have an eternity apart from God, and they're not benefited. So I think when people make this objection, they are confusing what the church does. And you should ask them, do you think it's important to have fitting places of worship where people can come to a knowledge of God, even in the architecture and art? Is that not worth it to have all that for someone to have eternal life? That might be another point I would bring up. Is that helpful?
Oh, absolutely. Those are all great points. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Mark. Thank you very much for your tip, too. Do you ever have that feeling, I wish I could just get back in that elevator? I mean,
there will always be cases where we need to provide elevator speeches. I actually covered this in my podcast a few months ago.
Oh, yeah?
Where you're waiting in line. You're at the coffee shop. You know you only have 30 seconds with someone.
Yeah.
And they ask you a question. You have to give a soundbite answer. So I call that an elevator speech. What would you give while you're in that elevator, that short, limited time window you have with someone? So you want to make it memorable and inviting for them to want to learn more. Yeah. I think that's the idea. Like, if this came up, my elevator speech, why doesn't the church sell what it has to give to the poor? I might ask, well, what is the most important thing the church could give the poor? The most absolute important thing it should give the poor? I think it should give them Jesus Christ, just like the most important thing it can give any of us. Now, what's the best way for the church to be able to do that?
Yeah, but what you're not getting is the better your answer gets on this, the worse I feel about what I actually said. That's where I am, right? Because that's a really good point. Like what you just said, I agree.
Well, it's easy for me to do retrospection. Yeah. Retrospective hindsight is 20/20.
Yeah,
but the thing is, I've talked to people and I've had foot and mouth disease often. And the point is we all have to learn and be willing to learn from where conversations didn't go as well to how we can make them be better. But I think honestly, asking questions in reply when you have a limited amount of time makes the person think about it more than just giving a stock answer. I think
that's
helpful.
That's a very good tip. And that's what we're doing, tips for defending the faith with Trent Horn this hour. Margaret in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on 91.3 FM. You are up next. Margaret, your question for Trent.
Hi. How are you doing, Trent? Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Trent, my question is, what would your rebuttal be to somebody who says, oh, you're one of them. You Catholics make everybody feel guilty about everything.
Once again, questions. I might ask, how do Catholics make people feel guilty? And then, I don't know, what do you think they would say?
People feel guilty about everything.
How do we do that? I know it sounds like a dumb question, but the point is, you guys are saying that it's wrong to have abortions or use contraception, and that makes people feel guilty, or you say these certain things are sins, so that makes people feel guilty. Then I might ask a more startling question: is that bad? Is it bad for people to feel guilty? I might ask them, when do you think it's good for us to feel guilty about something? I'd say, well, it's good to feel guilty if you've done something wrong, because it motivates you to turn your life around and apologize and do things right. Do you think if we do something wrong, we should feel guilty and we should change our lives? And then you get the conversation away from you guys make people feel guilty to they shouldn't feel wrong, they're not doing anything wrong. And then you can have a more substantive conversation about, is this moral behavior, is it right or is it wrong? Because if it's wrong, we ought not do it because it destroys our relationship with God if it's morally grave. That might be the approach I might take in these situations. Once again, asking questions to make the person reconsider the assumptions that drive their argument. Is that helpful for you?
To me, yes, it sure does. To me, it's common sense. The answer would be common sense. But for her to make a remark like that, and it's not the first time either, to make a remark like that about that she's Protestant.
Oh, okay.
And I don't know if it's an attack on my faith or...
Well, I guess what I might say to her is, now, if she's coming from a Protestant perspective, she may think that because our sins are forgiven, We do not have to feel guilty about them anymore. And that's simply not the case. When you read in the writings of St. Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the war in his members, and he feels bad. He feels a guilt about how he desires to do things that he knows are wrong. It's certainly, even in the Christian life, even if you're quote-unquote saved from the Protestant perspective, we still do things where we fall short. And so we should feel guilt for when we transgress God's law and seek forgiveness. That's why in the Our Father, we pray every day, Father, forgive us for our trespasses. So I would say that the Catholic faith has a health. People can take guilt to an unhealthy extreme, but it also helps us, guilt can help us have a correct, proper moral inventory.
Thanks, Margaret. When someone says, why do you Catholics make other people feel guilty? I say, that makes me feel guilty when you say that.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about being a public witness of our faith.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tips for defending your faith this hour. If you've got questions about how to answer other people's questions about the faith, or even questions about how to answer other people's challenges to the faith, this would be a good hour for you. 888-318-7884, the number. And our guest is Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of many things, including his latest book, Counterfeit Christs, which I can highly recommend to you. It's a clever idea. It's about all the different ways Christ is presented in the contemporary world that actually don't have that much to do with the real Christ. And I know you will enjoy that book. You can get that over at shop.catholic.com. Trent also does a podcast. The podcast is called The Council of Trent. You can find it at trenthornpodcast.com, as thousands and thousands of other people do each week. Lots of calls for you, Trent, shall we?
Let's do it.
All right. Let us go then to, I pushed the wrong button. Let's go to Catherine in Michigan, listening on the TuneIn app. Catherine, your question for Trent.
Hello. Thank you so much for this program. This is just awesome that you guys do this.
Oh, thank you, Catherine. No problem.
So one of my best friends is married and in a homosexual relationship. Mm-hmm. He's also a Christian that is honestly seeking after God. And through many different difficult conversations with him, and actually God speaking to him in a dream, he he finally told me that he feels like he's being called to become a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
He said he's keeping an open mind, and he's spoken with priests since then about becoming Catholic, but they, of course, have all told him that he can't join the church while still being married to his husband.
Right.
And I've tried to explain to him the church's stance on marriage, that it's supposed to be faithful and fruitful, and how men and women are complementary to each other, and how it images the Trinity. And he usually doesn't believe my arguments at first when I try to tell him some things, and I'm also not great at debating some of these things. So I don't know if you have books, other resources, and he's done so much research. So he's looked at all of the basic Bible passages that everybody looks at about these. So,
well, Catherine, if I may, I will just throw this out to you. There, it does seem that you get conflicting stories from different parts of the Catholic Church today on that. Is this something that you have experience of your friend experiencing? Like, yeah, but this priest over here says this, or this Catholic magazine over here says that.
You mean he's getting, are you asking if he is getting conflicting information?
Yes.
No, he's not getting conflicting information.
Okay.
Not that I know of. He's just having a hard time getting over that, okay, I feel like I'm being called to the Catholic Church, but I'm not willing to leave my marriage.
Right. Gotcha. And so I think, Catherine, in these situations, we should always appeal to people's nobility, that no one chooses evil for its own sake. People don't delight in evil. Evil is always an absence or a distortion of good. And so we should validate people when they're trying to choose a good, trying to do good, even if it's in a disordered or evil way. I'm not saying that we should always validate every single behavior or action a person engages in, but we should try to reach people where they're at and help them to see that they desperately want the good. And that's not necessarily bad. So, for example, if this man wants to provide for the well-being of this other man that he deeply cares for, there's nothing contrary in him willing the authentic good for this other person. Part of that authentic good would just not include a sexual relationship. But it's possible, if he's in a mature relationship and mature in his faith life, it could possibly include chaste common life with each other. If he is mature and able to be in that situation without presenting unnecessarily stumbling blocks for himself that could lead to sexual sin. A good documentary I might recommend to him that you could share with him, say, you know, well, first validate you're seeking after God. And it sounds like God, if it's the case has appeared to you, he's seeking after you, he's seeking after all of us. But you realize this, that if God is real and he desires a relationship with you, he calls us to give up so much to follow him. The first Christians gave up their families, their friends, who were thrown out of the synagogue. Some of them were burned on crosses, or they were thrown to lions in Colosseums. All Christians make a sacrifice and carry a cross in following God. And those who have same-sex attractions or in same-sex relationships have their own crosses to bear and sacrifices to make. So a documentary I might share with him, Catherine, is called Desire of the Everlasting Hills. It's produced by Courage, which is an apostolate within the Catholic Church dedicated to helping people with same-sex attraction live chaste lives. It's called, you can just Google it. You can watch it for free online. In fact, if you give our call screener your email, I'll email it to you. Desire of the Everlasting Hills. It's a documentary about three people, two men and one woman, who have same-sex attractions and left the Catholic faith but later returned to it. And in fact, one of the men in the documentary was in a same-sex romantic relationship. He broke off the romantic part after returning to the church, but still shares a common life with this other person. And so I think that you can help him see that what the church is asking is not for him to engage in enmity or malice towards others, especially this person he's married to, but calling him and those he loves to goodness, to authentic goodness. So part of that would be showing what he's called to, which is hard, but not unreasonable. And then also showing the beauty of the teaching of our Catholic faith. So a few resources on that, and I'll email it to you. So give our call screen your email. Father Mike Schmitz has a wonderful book on this called Made for Love. And Daniel Mattson has a book, Why I Don't Call Myself Gay. He has same-sex attraction but chooses to live a chaste life. Those might be other resources. So I would recommend appealing to nobility, validate his desire to do good, to follow God, to wherever it may lead, and to say, would you agree if we follow God, we all have to make sacrifices, sometimes very large ones. But in the end, shouldn't we pick God above all these other things? And that might be the approach I would take. Is that helpful?
Yeah, thank you very much. Hopefully some of these resources will be helpful to him and I can nudge him towards them. This can be a slow process, but God is definitely in it.
Yeah, well, he sure is.
He is. So I'll email that to you and I'll include a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, which may also be helpful for him.
Thanks, Catherine. We go now to Renee in Cocoa, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Renee, your question for Trent Horn.
Hi, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
Of course.
My cousin posted a picture of Pope Francis on Facebook, and the wording around it said something to the effect, this man cannot forgive your sins, only Jesus Christ can do that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just a way to respond to her. I come from a long line of Baptists,
sure.
But I've been Catholic most of my life. So just a way to respond that won't turn her off.
You could say, we totally agree. Completely agree. I completely agree with you. And you could even quote what the church teaches on that. You can quote paragraph 1441 of the Catechism. That's 1441, so 1441. This is what the church teaches. It says, only God forgives sins. Since he is the Son of God, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and exercises this divine power. Your sins are forgiven. That's a reference to Mark 2:5. Further, by virtue of his divine authority, he gives this power to men to exercise in his name. So you can say that, of course, human beings cannot forgive sin, but we can achieve the forgiveness of sin by acting on Christ's authority. For example, if your family's Baptist, and Baptists believe different things about this, do they believe that baptism is just a way to show people you're Christian, or do they think that baptism really takes away sin?
I would think, I would feel they probably just that it just makes you Christian.
It just shows you're Christian. It doesn't make you anything.
Right.
Yeah. Well, to make an analogy, that Protestants who believe in baptismal regeneration, at the very least, or they know Protestants who believe this, they're not that far removed from them, not like Catholics. The Protestants who believe that baptism actually takes away sin, which is what the Bible teaches. Look at Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, John 3:5. That when you are baptized, it is not the pastor or the minister, the guy pouring the water is not the person who takes away your original sin. Jesus does that. But the person, that minister, is a means by which for Jesus to do that. Much the same way that it is not the priest qua priest. It's not the priest in virtue of being a human being who can forgive sins. He can't forgive diddly. But Christ working through him. When he's in the person of Christ, Christ can choose to use him as a means to forgive sins, just like Christ can use the water of baptism to forgive sins and make people Christian. I would point him to, once you bring this forward, that no, only God forgives sins, but he can delegate that authority to human beings, look in Scripture where he's done that. John 20:23 would be an example of this. Jesus says to the apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. So right there, what does that mean? He's telling the apostles they can forgive sins on his authority. I would also ask this person to show you where in the New Testament does it say we should confess our sins to the risen Jesus? Doesn't say that. Nowhere in the New Testament.
Footnotes, maybe? Footnotes?
Well, appendices? Well, any footnotes or appendices are not the inspired word of God.
Oh, okay. Got it.
The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. At best, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and forgives us. But there, the context of confession in 1 John 1:9 is clear. It's not to God. John is talking about when we confess our sins to other people. And public confession was the norm in the early church. So those are two different paths that I would take to agree only God forgives sin, but he can give that authority to other people. John 20:23 is an example of this. And ask, where does the Bible say to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive our sins? It doesn't say that, actually. Rather, it says in James 5 that if a man is sick and the elders of the church, the priests, come and anoint him, his sins will be forgiven. There's an example of people being involved in the forgiveness of sins. So if you like, just stay on the line, give your email to our call screener. I'll send you a copy of my book, The Case for Catholicism. It has a whole section on confession that has all these resources in it that may be helpful in your conversation. So would that be helpful?
Oh, that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Renee. Thanks very much. Tips for Defending the Faith with Trent Horn this hour on Catholic Answers Live. As I mentioned before, Trent is also the podcaster behind the Council of Trent podcast, which you can find at TrentHornPodcast.com. What's your most popular entry you ever had over there?
TrentHornPodcast.com?
Yeah.
Well, I had a conversation with a critic about homosexuality that seems to be of the highest downloads I've had recently. Uh-huh. So the dialogues are very popular on abortion, atheism. We've got other ones coming down the line, and you can check those out, obviously, at TrentHornPodcast.com. Although I had one I did, I think, like a year ago. I'd have to go back to the statistics to see how it's doing, but it was extremely popular, but no one admitted it was popular.
What do you mean no one admitted it was popular?
Well, I asked people, I put it on social media. The topic was, what are married couples allowed to do sexually?
I remember that one. Yes. It's quite, well, it's PG-13 maybe.
I would say the content is PG-13. Yeah. It's for married couples.
Yeah.
And what's funny was I put it online and it had maybe like 3 likes, no comments, but I checked the download statistics and it had more, like twice as many as any episode I had done previously.
Uh-huh.
So nobody wanted to say anything about it, but they're all like, well, what are we allowed to do?
Click.
And they wanted to listen. I think that's helpful because people have conflicting advice. And you get this weird, you know how Josh, we'll have to go to break soon, but let me put a bow on this. Josh Harris wrote Kiss Dating Goodbye.
The poor guy. I just read his Instagram post.
It's super
sad.
Not only did he kiss his marriage goodbye, he's getting a divorce. He kissed Jesus goodbye, kissed the faith goodbye. He's not Christian anymore. And Harris really grew out of that Protestant abstinence movement, and some Catholics adopt this, where we just say, well, just don't have sex before marriage, and after marriage, everything's great, you don't have anything to worry about. No, you have to practice chastity before marriage, because you also have to practice chastity after marriage.
Yeah.
And if you don't develop self-control before marriage, you will not, if you don't have self-control in marriage, you're in for a world of hurt, for sins like adultery, pornography, contraception, unnatural sexual acts between husband and wife. So you can't just say, oh, as long as you're married, everything's fine. That can lead to very grave moral errors. And so I covered that in my show, talking about what married couples, what's permissible, what's impermissible. And people need to talk about this. It's germane and relevant to many people's lives. And that's what I do on my podcast, is I want to find stuff that's important to you, either sharing the faith or understanding it, and equip you to understand it and explain it to others. And so that's what I do at TrentHornPodcast.com. If you want to learn more, definitely, you know, go and check it out.
TrentHornPodcast.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, what's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest. I have a lot of fun when Trent's here. Next hour, Carlo Broussard's going to be here, and we're going to talk about what comes next, what comes after this life, the last things. Should they be among the first things that we are thinking about? I think Carlo's going to say yes, but we'll also find out from Carlo what actually happens on the other side. There are limits, of course, into how much detail one can go, not having been there. But within those limits, Carlo's got a lot to say about that. Hope you'll join us for that second hour. Tips for defending your faith this hour. with Trent Horn, and on the line in Illinois, calling from Illinois, watching on YouTube Live, is Rebecca. Your question, Rebecca. Hello, Rebecca.
You there, Rebecca?
Oh, we were so really wrong line. Which line was I supposed to put? Well, there was.
Rebecca's YouTube Live, and that sounded like a lot of wind for listening to YouTube.
Rebecca, that was my mistake. I pushed the wrong button. Sorry. Rebecca, you...
And normally Cy is great at pushing people's buttons.
Yours, Trent Horn.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Hi, Rebecca. Yeah, your question for Trent.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I'm wondering how to respond to random strangers' cracks about birth control. Seem to get lots of these kinds of, I don't know if they're trying to be funny or what, but I currently only have one toddler, my husband and I, and it's not as though I'm going to the grocery store with a lot of children, although my mother had to deal with that, and hopefully we'll have a large family. But
so do you it sounds like you have a little one behind you. How many kids you take that people make cracks?
I thought that was her husband.
I'm sorry for the noise. I only have one right now.
Okay, so one kid, you go to the grocery store, and then people who are completely random strangers to you make smart-aleck comments about the fact that you have a child?
Not necessarily, but they'll make jokes about birth control, or they'll talk about how certain immoral devices are cheaper than a child. Things like that.
Okay, so
that's rude.
Yes, it is. And that brings us to a careful line we have to walk in society between being doormats and being jerks. Because we don't want to reply in kind. If someone says something mean to us, we don't want to say something back that's equally mean and sink down to their level. We're better than that. But at the same time, you don't want to be a doormat and let someone get away with being callous or cruel or unjust. They ought to be corrected for their benefit so they can grow as a human being and stop being a rude or insensitive person. So there's different ways you could go about it. Like, and my wife deals with this as well. Ironically, dads don't deal with this as much as moms.
No, it's
nobody
true.
Wants to say this to dads. I think they're worried dads will punch them. Moms are easier targets. For example, I was at Disneyland and with my wife and her sister. And I was ahead of them, and I was pushing two strollers. And as I was pushing the two strollers through Disneyland, I could hear people saying, "Give that dad a medal."
Ah, that's what dads get,
yeah,
right?
But if a mom is pushing two strollers, it's like, "Learn to use birth control. You starting a basketball team, lady?" So I mean, it's such a horrible double standard. And so, Rebecca, I feel for you. And what's hard for me, Rebecca, is my wife will tell me these stories, and I want to go down to the grocery store, and I hope the person is still there. So, I mean, I feel for you. I think in these situations, you want to find basically a polite sarcasm to give people a little bit of a rub back. So there's different things you could say. I mean, you could also take just a complete chipper response and say, "Oh yeah, God has really blessed me, and I hope maybe one day he'll bless you too." You could take, if that's within your personality, you can do it.
That's hot coals. That's pouring.
Yeah, pouring hot coals, as St. Paul says. So you can take one route, which is incredible overzealous kindness. And I think that helps because when we're very kind, you know, to others, it makes us feel better. So I think that's probably actually the preferred route. If you're artful at it, you could say things like, some comments I like are, "Oh, well, thank you, but I do want, you know, he's here to pay your Social Security. I wonder who else will."
See, now you're starting to sound like me on the elevator.
Yeah,
with the guy a little bit.
But I'd give my wife permission to say that. Or I might say, "Well, you know, it's funny you say that because... strange, you're giving me advice about unwanted children when maybe you could do some work on unwanted advice." Yeah, I guess it's easier. It must be easier to give unwanted advice than to prevent unwanted children, right? You know, so I mean, it depends. But I would say that is a route one should take only very delicately if you feel like you can give a polite rebuke to a person. But I think if you're not sure about what kind of rebuke, you could just respond with overzealous, with kindness, and just to double down and say, "Oh, I am so blessed by these kiddos. I hope you were blessed one day as well." Because you know what? Deep down, when people say that, they'll say, "I was watching a video earlier by Chelsea Handler, And she does it on her comedy show, like, kids aren't all that great, and talks about, oh, it's great, I can watch 10 hours of Netflix without my kids. But there was an article recently, I forget who did it. I'll look it up here. I know it was a column about it at National Review. But it was dealing with people who, it was about a female sex columnist who has now recently come out to admit she's in her 50s and she's sad she's childless. You know, that she, yeah, she lived the feminist dream, had a successful career, and now she's sad she's childless. So I think, Rebecca, sometimes when people say this, it's a way of masking the pain that they have at not having children. And so I do think maybe 80% of the time we should respond with just kindness and wishing blessings upon them and take for granted how grateful we are that their words can't hurt us because God has blessed us with beautiful children and nothing they say can hurt us in that regard. Maybe if you feel the sense, right, a polite rebuke is in order, but err to kindness when you're not sure. So
what do you think, Rebecca?
How's that?
That helps a lot. Thank you very much. I've heard mothers of large families say things like, oh dear, which one do you think I should give back? But I can't quite use that yet. So.
Yes, that's Layla's favorite retort. Layla Miller, co-wrote Made This Way with me, and she has 8 children.
Yeah.
I mean, the tolerance level's gotten absurd. There was a time where if you had 8 children, people say, oh, you have your hands full, which I understand even with 8 children. To me, I don't even think that's an insult. That's just a statement of...
No, there's nothing wrong
you
with
have
that.
To monitor. But yeah, now there are people, my wife will go out with 2 children. You've got your hands full.
Well, she literally does. 2 children will fill 2 hands.
Right, that's, but as if it's unbearable, or even now with 1 children. But I would also respond to that, like, that's such a rude comment. Imagine if you said to somebody in a wheelchair, man, stairs must be hard, right? Like, that would be such a rude, awful thing to say, yet people can say this stuff to parents.
Right, right. Yeah, it's true. People are very negative about baby. Can I tell you a little something? And Rebecca might take interest in this. I don't know. But I knew a man. I worked with him and used to go out to lunch with him. And he had a little 2-year-old who died of seizures. And the thing that bothered him, and I could see it viscerally bothered him when people would complain about children, like any kind of complaint about children, it's not funny. Like, there's people who have lost children. There's people who desperately want children.
Right.
It's like, if you are tempted to say these negative things, please just stop yourself. You can really, really hurt people with that stuff. Rebecca, sounds like your kid got a good mom.
Yeah, so keep it up and don't be discouraged. I know how hard it is taking kids to the store. You know, it's like they want to run out of your sight and grab everything, and it's stressful. But so you have 1 child?
Yeah.
How old is your child?
1 so far, yeah. She's almost 16 months.
Oh, I love that. So just remember this in these stressful moments, and this is what I try to remember too. The days are long, but the years are short.
Boy, that's the truth.
And the comments these people make, you're going to forget about it next week, probably. But what you won't forget is how God has blessed you, and pray that he'll bless these other people. Maybe even if it's not with children, but at least with a change of heart. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Yes, that's very helpful. Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call today.
All right. Oh, my, I hope she doesn't mind. Well, too late. My wife actually just texted me her favorite responses. They include, I'm not past the rate of replacement yet. We're at 2. So we need 0.1 children.
Yeah.
And the other one is, well, I got to fill up the minivan I bought to make it worthwhile. I got to fill up that minivan.
That's what Nick's doing. Nick got the minivan with 1 and now he's filling it up.
I'm telling you, with 2, even with 2 children, the minivan with the bucket seats, it is so worth it. Because when you have to bend over in a 4-door sedan to get the kids in, you're back. Like, no, I love the minivan with the power doors. The only thing I want on my minivan is a bumper sticker that says I used to be cool. So, but no, I love the minivan. And guess what? When they're older, the minivan will double as their imaginary spaceship and we will go on adventures.
It is true. Minivans are awesome.
Totally.
Recently, we lost Lee Iacocca, the inventor of the minivan. I hope that comes up in his particular judgment and God gives him credit for...
I hope he does a miracle and he's a patron saint of large families.
Yeah, he should.
Maybe, maybe.
Carla Broussard coming up next. We're going to talk about the afterlife. What happens when you go? We'll talk about heaven, hell, purgatory. You don't have to experience all of it. As a matter of fact, some of it you should really try hard not to experience. Trent Horn, you can find him at TrentHornPodcast.com. It's the Council of Trent. You won't be sorry that you did. Thanks very much, Trent. Now go help your wife.
Will do.
Right back with Carlo Broussard and what happens after we die. Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.